following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
All right, well, today we are launching a brand new series based on the book entitled Unqualified, which was written by Pastor Stephen Furtick. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at how God uses broken people to accomplish big things. Anybody here broken? All right, I know I'm not the only one, all right? Come on, let's be honest, you're in church, right? Broken people to accomplish big things. And what I believe is that this series is going to help us navigate through our insecurities as we work to reconcile our past mistakes and character flaws against who we truly know that God has called each and every one of us to be. And I believe that we all carry deep inside of us the hope and dream that our lives would matter, that it would mean something, that it would make a difference. And so many of us, we walk around and we carry around the weight of regret. We carry around the weight of guilt. We carry around condemnation. There are many people who struggle with the burden of toxic labels and struggle with the things that others have placed upon us. So why don't you look to your neighbor right now and tell them, you look pretty qualified to me. Come on, now tell your second choice. Come on, tell your second choice. You look pretty qualified to me. From the very beginning of time, mankind, man, has named and has categorized things. In fact, the very first task that God gave Adam in the newly created world was to name the animals. I want you to just imagine, if you could. I know most of us are, our whole viewpoint of animals is skewed because of zoos, but just imagine Adam is sitting out in this beautiful Garden of Eden on this perfectly moss-covered stone that's shaped like a chair. Come on, use your imagination. I don't know if this is the way it was, but this is the way that I like to think about it. And so what happens is one by one, the animals begin walking past him to get assigned their names. And so as the first animals begin to pass, Adam starts handing out some pretty impressive names. I mean, names like rhinoceros and elephant and duck-billed platypus and armadillo and crocodile and chimpanzee and flamingo and aardvark and chinchilla and kangaroo. I mean, you have to admit, Adam was pretty creative to come up with all of these names. But after a while, it seems as if Adam begins to grow weary of his task, and instead of 9 and 10 letter names, they start getting a little bit shorter. And so he begins to call out names like horse and mouse and otter and tiger and snake. And it gets worse. From these super creative names, you can almost hear him begin to just kind of yell out in indifference: lion, seal, deer, mole, goat. And then it seems that Adam gets to the point where he's really had it. Have you ever been that way at work where you just get to the point like you've had it, like I am done, I am finished? And so it gets so bad that he even gives up on the 4 and 5 letter names, and you can almost picture it. At this point, he's not even really looking at the animals. He just mumbles whatever comes out of his mouth, like owl, cat, dog, pig. I mean, if I was one of the animals, you know, they're probably like, you know, really, Adam, you can't even look me in the eye when you're naming me? You disgust me, Adam, you know? And so at the onset of creation, naming things has always been a part of the human behavior and the human condition. And the problem is that many of us have grown up in homes and we've worked at jobs, even attend churches where hurtful names and hurtful labels have been attached to your life. While the old adage says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, the truth is that nothing can be further from the truth in that fact. Names hurt. Labels hurt. And so that's why the wise men said in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue can bring death or life. And so the challenge we face is that we must learn how to rise above those death-filled words. And so the question that I want to pose to you this morning is, what words come to mind when you think about yourself? What are the words? What are the adjectives that have been attached to you by others? What are the things that you've even attached to yourself? Do you envision terms like addict, lustful, angry? Do you battle with the fear of the past? Do you struggle with your personal relationship with God? For me, I'm often overwhelmed with the thought that I'm in way over my head. Truth be told, there are days that I simply feel unqualified. And I believe that we all secretly fight these feelings of inadequacy and insufficiency and incompetence. And so no matter whatever the context we live in, we fear that we are not enough, that we are unqualified. How many of you have ever been there before? All of us have. For most of us, the first qualification system that we experienced in life were the grades that we received at school. How many of you remember report card day coming home, right? The education sector has invested immense resources into developing standards and tests, all in an attempt to summarize a student's academic progress with a universal system of numbers or letters. And so while the letter or number is important, most of us who have been around long enough know that it's not really the final word. Unfortunately, the task of assessing and qualifying people doesn't end with school, our school-age days. This behavior is deeply ingrained into our culture. I want you to consider some of the cliches that we use. We use cliches like pass the test, make the cut, fall short, measure up, pay your dues. We are constantly analyzing each other and comparing them to our standards to see how people measure up. Cosenzio, let's just turn those off. We've got a fault here, obviously, with that. Let's just turn them off completely. I don't know if it's distracting you as much as it is me, but we'll just turn them off. And I'm in the shadows a little bit, but we'll make it work. And so with these cliches that we use, we are constantly analyzing each other and we are comparing them to our standards to see how people measure up. But just like grades in school, these evaluations don't tell the whole story. They are feeble and they are limited attempts to quantify things that simply cannot be reduced to a single word or a single phrase. And so this morning, how do we react to these labels? And so I'm not as concerned about your public response to them as much as what is your internal response to them. How do you view yourself? How do you react to the criticism and assessments of a world that is obsessed with determining qualifications and giving us labels? In other words, how do you silence your own doubts? How do you silence your insecurities and your fear of failure? And many of us fall into what can be referred to as the qualification trap. And so the answer to our failures is to simply run around and work as hard as we can to fix them. The solution to our weaknesses is to work hard to replace them with strengths. And what happens is we mistakenly assume that the secret to success is to look and become as perfect as possible. We believe that our character and our competency are the variables that qualify or disqualify us from achieving our dreams. But just like any other cultural-based value system, I want you to know that this thought process is contradictory to God's word. If you've got in your service guide, I encourage you to take out your sermon outline, follow along with us, take some notes. It's also available on our app digitally. But here's the first blank in the outline. God's qualification system is completely different than ours. God's qualification system is completely different than ours. When you begin to understand how God sees you, you are going to begin to find a freedom and you'll begin to discover a self-confidence that will completely transform the way that you live. And while culturally this may seem counterintuitive, the peace and confidence you are searching for comes through one thing and one thing alone, and that is acceptance. Everybody say acceptance. Your hard work to replace weaknesses with strengths will never be enough to give you the peace and confidence that you are looking for. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, because what happens in my life is as soon as I fix one area, once I put my finger in the hole in the dam, all as I discover is that there's another hole that crops up, and then I'm trying to put my finger in that one, and then my toe in that one, and no matter what I fix, there's always something left. There's always another flaw. There's always another character trait and personality trait that I need to fix. So how do you get this acceptance? How do you avoid living and falling into the qualification trap? Let me share three things with you. The first one is this. Number one, you need to understand your true identity. And you need to realize God's unconditional acceptance of you. I want you to hear that this morning. It's imperative that you grab hold of the fact that God unconditionally loves and accepts you just as you are. In fact, in our soap reading this week in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us." Watch this. "Not when we fixed everything, but he did it while we were still sinners." He did it while we were imperfect. And so I want you to know this morning is that he knows your true identity. He knows the real you, and I want you to know that he still loves you. Come on, tell your neighbor, that's a good word right there. He still loves you. Come on, tell your neighbor, he still loves you. The second way to avoid the qualification trap, number two, is to accept yourself, including your weaknesses. Accept yourself, including your weaknesses. Now, this doesn't mean you should simply ignore your weaknesses and pretend that you've got everything together, walk around like everything is fine, but rather it means readily confronting the parts that most of us simply choose to ignore. For many of us, the older we get, the more we tend to push things aside and try to ignore them. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. He says, "Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me.'" It means knowing who you are as well as who you are not through Christ Jesus. The third way we gain God's acceptance and avoid the qualification trap, number three, is this: accept God's process of change. Accept his process of change. God's work in your life isn't meant to eradicate the real you, but rather it's meant to bring out the best possible version of you. Romans 12:2, a great verse of scripture says, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Listen, we are all works in progress, and God is putting us through periods of metamorphosis so that we can produce amazing things in our lives. So we need to understand that God is going to change us, and we must open ourselves up to that process. Change often is painful, but we've got to learn to be able to embrace it. And so these three things have a cyclical relationship in our lives. I know the real me. I know my true identity. I know that I have many weaknesses that then lead me to being unqualified. And so I work to change these weaknesses. But reality quickly begins to sink in. And I realize that I'm so broken that I cannot fix myself. And so my identity suffers even more. And then I feel even less qualified. And round and round and round and round we go in this cycle. And so as long as the answer to our lack of qualification is just to try harder, listen, you're going to end up staying stuck in that same cycle. God wants to do things through us that are beyond our abilities so that he then can get the glory for what he does. The next blank in your outline is this: God is far less intimidated by your failures and limitations than you are. God is far less intimidated by your failures and limitations than you are. One of the most unqualified biblical heroes was a man by the name of Jacob. Jacob was a liar. In fact, if you study his name, it actually means liar. He was a liar. He was a con man. He was a fraud. He spent a majority of his life pretending to be something that he was not. And so most of his life was spent running because of and being haunted by the terrible choices and the terrible decisions that he had made. If there was anybody ever recorded in this book who deserved to be labeled unqualified, it was this man, Jacob. But we don't have time to tell the whole story today. But listen, God still called him. God still chose him. God even blessed him. Jacob actually played a major role in God's plan to redeem the world. But just like Jacob, it's easy to find ourselves pretending to be something that we're not. Because we're embarrassed about who the real me is. We don't want to let anybody see, so we put on these masks and we act like everything is fine. But God began to work on Jacob, and God redefined who he was, not in spite of him, but rather through his weaknesses. And that's what he wants to do through us. And so I want you to hear me this morning. You and I were designed perfectly. We were designed wonderfully by God, and we were designed for a specific purpose. And so because of that, God can't use somebody that I'm not. God can't use somebody that I am pretending to be. His plan from the very beginning of time was to work through the real me in spite of my struggles and in spite of my weaknesses and my shortcomings. Listen, make no mistake about it. If you accomplish anything that has eternal value, listen, we don't qualify ourselves. We don't ever qualify ourselves. In fact, this scripture is so powerful, it proves it. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, it says, "It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own." Watch this. Our qualification comes from who? It comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. Listen, God designed you. God called you. God equipped you, and God has empowered you. And so the qualifications as given out and as handed out, and the labels that are handed out by our society, for all intents and purposes, these are irrelevant to our lives. The God who designed you, the God who put you together, is wanting you to live your life as a change agent in this world. Now, I've been blessed with a great name. I like my name. My name, Andrew, if you look it up, literally means strong. Second definition means manly. Yeah. I've met some other people who, they can't really say the same thing. They'll even go by their middle name or even a nickname. When I was a freshman in high school, there was an upperclassman who had the most peculiar nickname that I had ever heard in my entire life. Kids would actually call out this nickname, and it wasn't in a bullying sense. It wasn't in a mean way. They'd yell this out as they walked down the hall, and he would yell out, and it was just this big laughing thing. And so I remember, and I'm going to have to apologize to a member of our congregation afterwards. I remember after school one day asking my older friend, because, you know, as a freshman, I knew my place, and I wasn't going to ask the question. So I asked my older friend, I said, "Why do they call him Rudy Poopin?" And, wow, I thought more than two people would think that was funny, but I guess you've all matured, and I haven't, so. He busted out laughing. He explained that when Rudy was in the third or fourth grade, that his family was attending the local high school football game. It was a small town in Upper Michigan. And so while the game was going on, he really had to use the restroom. But for whatever reason, there wasn't one available. They were locked that day. And so he made the decision to go under the bleachers to relieve himself. And while he was under there, his mother realized that she hadn't seen him for a few moments. And so she yells out to his younger brother, who is running around at the front of the bleachers and playing, said, "Hey, where's Rudy?" And his brother, like only a 4 or 5-year-old could, yelled out so loud that everyone in the bleachers and subsequently almost everybody in the town heard him say, "Rudy's pooping!" And so from that point on, that's what he was called. It stuck with him all through elementary school, middle school, high school. That's just what they call him. It's terrible, right? And so while our given names identify who we are, they really don't define, they really don't describe us. They don't really tell others about who we truly are. They don't really describe our dreams, our feelings, our passions, our potential. And while all of us in this room intrinsically know that our identity is much more than our given name, how much effort have we invested into truly understanding the things that drive and the things that define us? Understanding this is important is because when our perception of who we are is distorted, it changes the way that we live. And that's why it hurts so much when we fail. That's why it hurts so much when we struggle and when we fall short. Our shortcomings seemingly prove that we are fundamentally flawed, which then makes us question our value and makes us begin to question our identity. But listen, God doesn't see things that way. He doesn't see things the way that we see them. And it's a dangerous thing when we form our identity based on feelings of inadequacy. And so this morning, do you know who you really are? Does your view of self align with what God and His Word says about you? In Exodus chapter 3, you can read the popular story of a man by the name of Moses. Moses was out in the middle of the desert. He was tending his flock. And that particular day, there was a bush that caught fire, which was not terribly uncommon in that region. But this one was different because this bush caught on fire, but it never burned up. It just continuously kept burning. And so it grabs his attention. And so as Moses begins to approach and walk up to this burning bush, the audible voice of God begins to speak to him out of it and begins to share this crazy, incredible plan. And what God directed Moses to do, he said, go and tell the leader of the most powerful nation in the world. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go to him and I want you to tell him to release his workforce that was comprised of millions of slaves. And probably similar to most of us, Moses didn't really like that assignment. And so he began to make excuses as to why he couldn't do the job. But then Moses asked God a very peculiar question. He asked him, he says, what is your name? Instinctively, Moses knew that God's identity was more important than anything else. And so God agreed to tell him his name. And so this is what he says. He said, Moses, my name is I Am. And I can almost imagine this sort of awkward pause, right? If you were at work tomorrow and you asked a new coworker your name and they just said, I am, like you'd lean in, like you'd wait for the next part. And then Moses probably leaned in and said, go ahead, God, I'm listening. You are what? Moses was waiting for a third word, but God didn't need to finish the sentence. He had already finished it. I think that just maybe God was sending Moses and all of us a message. Don't just skip over the I am. Don't haphazardly fill in the blank of who you are. These two words, I am, at a cursory level, appear to be a small, underwhelming, and even insignificant phrase, but it's one of the most potent and revolutionary statements that has ever been uttered and recorded. God chose this phrase to describe himself because identity and self-perception are foundational concepts in life. And as important as third words are to us, God's name doesn't need a third word because God is everything that he needs to be in every single moment. He is fullness. He is completion. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the satisfaction to every desire that you could ever possibly know. In fact, this morning you could string together every beautiful adjective that you know in your vocabulary and still not come close to accurately describing the majesty and the wonder of God. But you and I, on the other hand, we need third words. We have this insatiable desire to anchor our identities to specific, tangible, and descriptive terms. I am blank. On the most basic level, that third word is your given name. But it's so much deeper than that. How do you fill in the blanks and describe who you are? Well, we've invested time to learn about who God is. You know, he's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's Jehovah Jireh. Often we don't have a clue of who we really are. And maybe you can define and describe God, but does that sync up with how you define and describe yourself? We all define ourselves. We fill in the blanks all of the time. Most of the time it happens in our subconscious and we don't even realize it. You know, we'll think things, well, you know, we did something nice for our spouse and we're like, well, you know, I'm a pretty good husband, or, you know, I'm not very disciplined, or I'm a decent musician. I'm a success. I'm a failure. I am. And we just fill in the blanks. Our third word might be a phrase, it might be a list, it might be a fear, it might be a feeling, a memory, a trauma. It could even be an accusation that is lodged deep inside of us. And so while we've been filling in our third words most of our lives, we seldom ever stop to question the fact whether or not we've gotten those third words right. I'm reminded of those fill-in-the-blank tests we used to get at school. How many remember the fill-in-the-blank portion of your test? I mean, at least with multiple choice, you had a 25% chance of guessing correctly. Even with essay questions, you could bluff your way through, but those fill-in-the-blank questions were so unforgiving. You either knew it or you didn't. There was no middle ground with those, and only one person in the room had the right to decide what belonged in the blanks, and that was the teacher. And so when it comes to your life, who have you given the right to speak into your life? Who have you given the right to fill in the blanks? Is it your parents? Is it your friends? Is it your circumstances? Is it your failures? Most of us no longer have to deal with the fill-in-the-blank questions on a school test, but the I am questions of life are a much bigger and they're a much more important challenge. And I want you to hear me this morning. For better or for worse, our answers to that question will direct the course of our existence. So here are some of the words that I battle with. Here are some of the third words that I struggle with in my life. I'll hear words like driven, screwed up, loyal, hurting, overwhelmed, blessed, capable, broken, hopeful, unqualified. So what are your third words? How do they compare with God's assessment of you? Do they line up with who you were created to be? The reason our third words get so complicated is because our fractured past has turned us into a walking contradiction. Am I who I dream of becoming, or am I who I'm acting like right now? On one hand, we know that God has built us for big things, and deep inside of our soul, that calling still flickers. There are days when our imagination runs wild with the possibilities of what the future holds. I'll make more memories with the kids. I'll spend more time volunteering. I'll serve on the dream team. I'll enroll in a class. I'll get my degree. I'll go back to school. I'll write a book. I'll change the world. But then on the other hand, we become more realistic. Our past history may even lead us to becoming cynical. We've tried and we've failed and we've tried and we've failed and we've tried and we've failed so many times that we've lost count. And so we start questioning, we start asking, maybe my dreams were never meant to be. Maybe I'm not strong enough. Maybe I'm not brave enough or any other enough that you can fill in the blank with to achieve them. Maybe, just maybe, I'm unqualified. So many of us, we wrestle with the gap between our weaknesses and our dreams, between who we are and who God has told us that we were meant to be. In church, some leaders have inadvertently perpetuated these feelings of inadequacy by building these lists of rules and regulations to follow, almost to the point that it appears that the beginning point of a relationship with God is agreeing to a list of restrictions. Listen, this morning, if that's what you think, you have been misled. The gospel isn't about what God wants from us, but rather it's about what he wants for us. Revelations 22:17, this is such a powerful verse of scripture. It says, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires to drink freely from the water of life, let him come. Unqualified, come. Failures, come. Just come to Jesus." God seems to be saying, come as you are. It's not change who you are. Get everything all fixed up and then come. But rather he's saying, come unto me. In fact, another verse says, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So this morning, if you're anything like me, your third words tend to revolve around your weaknesses. And we all have them. Every one of us in this room have them. All sorts of bad habits and hang-ups and sins and addictions and inner demons. These improper third words, they lead us to feeling unqualified and inadequate. So what do we do about them? This morning I challenge you to learn to be real. Get real about your struggles. Get real about the sin in your life. Find someone that you can be accountable to. We need to find and embrace who we are in light of who God is. We need to charge into the gap between who we are and who we sense we were called to be, and we need to connect with God in that place. This morning, we need to drop those negative third words. And instead of using those, we need to replace them with God's word. Listen, God knows everything about you. He knows everything, and that includes the ugly, includes the broken, it includes the dysfunctional parts that you and I try and we work so hard to cover up. And yet he still believes in you. He still has a future. He still has a hope. He still has a plan for you. But we need to let God help us figure out what those third words are. If they're correct, or if anything is missing. Maybe some of the things that we think are ugly are actually essential parts of who we are. Maybe some areas we call weaknesses are really strengths in disguise. And erasing these things would be a terrible mistake. As we close, I want to share some scriptures with you that reveal some of God's third word for us. God doesn't oversimplify us. He knows us intricately and intimately. He is more aware of our complexity than anyone, including ourselves. So if God doesn't sum us up in a single phrase, then why do we? Why do we look in the mirror sighing in disgust? Why do we utter things like, "I'm a failure, I'm an alcoholic, I'm dumb, I'm a slut, I'm ugly, I'm abused, I'm broken, I'm addicted, I'm hopeless"? Without so much as a second thought, we dismiss our calling and we stamp ourselves as unqualified. I want you to hear me this morning. Somebody who's sitting here hurting, somebody who's sitting here broken, I want you to hear what God thinks about you. Psalms 139:17, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." I want you to hear that God thinks so much about you. You're always on his mind. He can't even count them. That's how much he's thinking about you. John 1:12, "I am a child of God." John 15:15, "I am a friend of God." We're talking about replacing your third words. Romans 8:1, "I am not condemned by God." Romans 8:17, "I am an heir with Christ." 1 Corinthians 1:30, "I have wisdom, righteousness, and redemption in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I am the righteousness of God. Galatians 5:1, I have been set free. Ephesians 1:3, I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Come on, some of us need to change our third words. Ephesians 1:4, I am chosen, I am holy, and I am blameless before God. Ephesians 1:7, I have been redeemed and forgiven by the grace of God. Ephesians 2:10, I am seated in the heavenly places with Christ. Ephesians 2:13, I have been brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:16, I am a member of Christ's body, and I'm a partaker in his promise. Ephesians 3:12, I have boldness and confident access to God through faith in Christ. Colossians 2:10, I have been made complete in Christ. Colossians 3:12, I have been chosen by God, holy and dearly loved. 1 John 5:4, I am an overcomer in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:20, I am a citizen of heaven. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This morning, I want you to hear from this simple message. You are not the sum of your past mistakes. You're not the labels that were placed on you in your childhood. You're not the insults that were hurled to you as you went through high school. You are not defined by the abuse that you endured as a young child. None of those things have the ultimate power. But let me tell you about somebody who does. God robed himself in flesh and he came to earth as Jesus Christ and he lived a perfect, a spotless, a sinless life, also that he would go to the cross to pay the sin debt that you and I owed. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and was resurrected, he defeated death, hell, and the grave. He rose victorious and he took control over all of the guilt, all of the condemnation, all of the failures, all of the mistakes. He took authority over the negative third words that you've spoken or had spoken over your life. So I want you to hear me this morning. You don't have to be bound by the negativity any longer. If you choose to put your belief in Jesus Christ, the cross has the final word. In Jesus Christ, you are an overcomer. You can be set free. You can have a fresh start. You can begin with a brand new, clean slate this morning. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up by yourself or walk down here to the front. But if you're ready to release some unhealthy third words, if you're ready to dedicate and commit your life to Jesus and have access to all of those scriptures that I just read to you, if maybe you at one point had a deep relationship with Jesus, but for whatever reason, you've drifted away, but it's time to come back home. If that's the way you feel, no one looking around, I want you just to lift your hands up high, and I'm going to pray for you. Come on, this is the greatest decision that you could ever make. Thank you. I see your hands all over. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. We thank you for the cross of Calvary. And we thank you that once and for all, you settled it for us. And so today, I give my life to you. Today, I give my heart to you. Today I choose to stop going my own direction. Lord, I choose to stop working so hard to fix all the weaknesses in my life. And instead, Lord, I turn and I run to you. Lord God, forgive us of our sins. Lord Jesus, I pray over those that have been abused and hurt and broken by horrible labels. Lord God, you've called us to be overcomers. And so, Lord God, I pray that right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would embrace those that are hurting, those that are broken, those that feel like they're second-class citizens. Lord God, that's not of you, that's of the enemy. And so, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, right now, even this week, as we consider this and pray about and think on this message, Lord God, that we would look back and we begin to redefine the way that we see ourselves. And that we would do that in light of who you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.